Well, good morning. Here we are. First Sunday of October. Moving right along, right? It's December 25th, so do the math. I don't know. Days? It's another month from now, yeah. I think it's the second week, I think, that the time change, fall behind, yeah. I was looking at it on my calendar, and I think it's the second week of November. So, but I could be wrong. What's that? It's the first Sunday. You're right. See? Yeah. What's that? It's the second week, but the first Sunday. All right. I had something I was going to say, but it went someplace else. I don't know where it went. Well, this morning we are looking at the lesson, "It is created for God's purpose." And I think to add to the stabilization, stabilizing our relationship with God, stabilizing who we are as an individual, is to recognize that we're created for a purpose. You know, it just didn't happen. You know, the scripture talks about how that not by the will of man, but by the will of God that we were created. And so there is a purpose behind our creation, a purpose for who we are and what we are about and what we are to accomplish. So we see here how that God created individuals, but he also created the nation of Israel, and how that the nation was for his purpose. So the introduction begins by stating God does nothing by chance. There is no such thing as chance. There is the will of God. There is divine timing. There is the destiny that God has for each of us. And so we begin to live and function in that understanding that God was very deliberate in what he did, and it was a deliberate act on his part to create us and to follow through with that creation to be with us, never leaving nor forsaking. So we look at how that God spoke the universe into existence. We see how that you look at the stars and as we can now look at solar systems and, you know, the earth and everything that goes into it. So he not only called the universe into existence, he upholds it and sustains it. So whenever we get the big picture of how that God has created that the universe and everything that is out there, the stars and all of their solar systems, we have to keep in mind that God sustains it. He keeps it in order. Well, again, if God is able to keep the universe in order, he's able to keep and sustain us as we go through our life. So the idea is, if God does not sustain it, everything would fall apart. And some people, you know, there are events that happen in their lives and that are just like one thing after another, and they feel like who's in control of this place and that everything has fallen apart. But the truth is that God sustains and God keeps and God has a purpose. And so when we feel that everything is falling apart, we need to back up and know that it doesn't fall apart. God is in control, and even these difficulties can lead to a growth and a development of who we are. So he maintains a very active interest that goes in the universe and in our lives. One of the theories of creation is that God created the heavens and the earth, and it's like he wound it up, and you're like one of those wound up planes with a gum band, you know, you swirl it around and then you throw it out there, and where does it go? Well, some people feel that that's how God created the universe, and he just lets it go and see what happens next. Well, that's not true. God is sustaining the universe, and the rubber band that runs out of propulsion, while God never runs out of propulsion, he keeps the universe in motion and he sustains it. God has also made provision for us. He's made provision for the earth. He's made provision for all of us. And so he sustains us in all of these things. So God's sustaining hand on our life is always there. So life isn't out of control. God sustains us. It is a deliberate act on his part, and that he never loses control of what's going on around us, and we then are to call upon that word and call upon the relationship that we have with God to help us see beyond the difficulties. So in the Psalms, we go to the first section in our lesson, and it is creation declares God's glory. And this is in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. And we're looking at creation. Now, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Now, basically what this psalm is telling us, that it was God in his wisdom and his power and his great and glorious work of creation that all the earth sees the rising of the sun, the coming of the stars at night, and all of these, and all of this set in place for the sun to shine. And that this is God speaking to the earth. Well, the trouble with man is we don't want to listen to God. You have the Incas and you have the Egyptians, and they're making gods, you know, to the sun and gods to the stars. And, you know, it's like the sun goes down and they've got to Canaanite god Moloch, that they had to sacrifice their children in order to appease the gods so that the sun would come up in the morning, you know. So they had to make sacrifices to the sun so that the sun would come up the next day, and because they didn't know where it went. It just went away, and will it come back again? You know, after a few years, you would think you would get it in place that it's going to happen, but they thought it was because of their offering, making a god out of it and worshiping it. And that's not what it was about. We have an illustration in the lesson that says, during the French Revolution, someone said to a parent, "I will have all your steeples pulled down that you may no longer have any object by which you may be reminded of your superstitions," meaning that they were going to tear down all the churches so that the people would get rid of their superstitions. And the peasant replied, "You cannot help leaving us the stars." So you may pull down the building, but we still got the stars, you know, to affirm our faith. And so that's what the psalmist is saying, that throughout all the languages, the heavens speak the language of God to the people who see it and who live under it. So, and then I was, you know, when you read this, you know, day unto day utter speech, night unto night. Well, the commentaries talks about the ongoing orderly flow from day to night and night to day shows forth the glory of God. That the continuation of day and night to day shows the glory of God. The changing of the seasons shows the glory of God. You know, all of these things are, you know, we take them for granted. We can, explain them scientifically, you know, the earth is spinning around the sun, and the moon around the earth, and that, you know, and all the planets are in their positions in the solar system, you know, and, you know, the whole works, that we got all that figured out. But we don't know how it works, we just know it works. And we say, well, it's a gravitational pull of the sun, but who put all those planets in those positions? And the balance, see, this is, I think this is the difficulty. And you know, you're looking at Pluto and, in a, you know, how far away Pluto is. You know, how many miles is it to the moon? 200,000, I say it's 235,000 miles. So if you have a car that's gone 235,000 miles, you've got a moon car. It's been to the moon and back, I think, or you've been to the moon. You know, so it's one of those things, to the moon and back, or to the moon. I forget, but so we look at this and we don't realize that our Earth is spinning. You know, at such a fantastic speed. And you know, we'd be dizzy if we realized how fast the Earth is spinning. And if we didn't have gravity, we'd all just be flown off of it. So, but anyhow, we have how that the Earth and the solar system and all these things are held in balance by one another. You know, if you take out one of the planets, you know, it puts the whole solar system off balance. And you know, the sun just sits there. It doesn't rotate. We don't believe, I'm not the scientist, so I'm saying things maybe I am not sure of, but the sun just sits there, whether it rotates or not, but it sits there, and from that, the gravitational pull that goes out holds these planets in place, and how they revolve is all about the gravitational pull, and God has placed them in their orbits, and God has placed them in a specific time, you know, that they, in a time pattern that they rotate around the sun. So, just as the moon rotating around the Earth, it sets the tides. The tides of the ocean are dictated by the moon and the gravitational pull of the moon. You know, go figure. So the psalmist speaks of God pitching a tent in the sky for the sun. Tending the sheep under the open sky, he often saw the sun enter, this is speaking of David, he often saw the sun enter its tent in the evening for its nighttime rest and leave its tent in the morning to chase away the darkness and the cold, filling the earth with light and warmth. Using a figurative language, David says the sun is like a champion rejoicing to run its course. So it's daily the sun runs its course across the sky. And then it goes into its tent to go to sleep. You know, it's about as good as it gets. He doesn't go out and offer a sheep for a sacrifice for the sun to come up in the morning, you know. Just saying. Psalm 19. God's law speaks. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Then verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So David here, having observed the splendor of God's handiwork in the heavens and how it brings glory to God. So when we look at these things and think about the universe and we are, there's a website, Behold the Glory, and it is this attorney for the assemblies, and the guy's an absolute genius. I mean, you know, I'm not just saying that he's a genius, he is a genius. He is up there quite high. And what happened was that when he was, I think, a teenager, he was a teen, and basically they thought that he was a special needs child, and because they just couldn't seemingly get through to him and he couldn't communicate. Well, he went, while he was in church, he went to church and he gave God his life, And he says that God calmed his thoughts. And it's then that he began to, you know, people began to realize that this is no ordinary guy, no ordinary child. And so, I mean, he's got, I don't know how many law degrees, and he does. Oh, yeah, his astronomy, it's even made into the astronomy magazines and stuff. He found stars. He found things, and, you know, he's just brilliant. But he goes all the time, like he went to mechanic school. He is a certified mechanic. Is he going to be a mechanic? No, he says, but I just want to learn things. I mean, he has all of, electrician. He's a certified electrician. He's a lawyer, but he wants to learn things. And so he goes, and he's just piling up all these certificates, but he has, you know, he reads all the documents. I mean, he's like one of those guys that can read a whole page and flip it, you know. It's because he's just, and retain it. But anyhow, he has this class that he teaches 12-year-olds, 14-year-old boys, and basically the class is about the stars and the solar system and how the God is at work and how God put all these things in place. And he has it, you know, scientifically, he has it all just mapped out. So it's called Behold the Glory. That's in case you want to look that up. So the guidance given in the Word, in the Scripture, is perfect. It's God's system of instruction whereby we come to knowledge of God. Excuse me. Where we come to the knowledge of God and we come to understand the teachings that are in the Scripture and how that the Word is offering insight, not only to insight for the Word to give insight to the Word, but the Word to give insight into our life. And so God's law speaks to us. The Scripture, New Testament says the Word is alive and active, quick and powerful. It is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the bone and marrow. So the Word of God is that active part that it becomes who we are. So it isn't, we're not hiding from the truth of the universe. We are exploring the truth of the universe through the Word of God, finding that it is the Word of God who makes sense out of the universe and people offering sacrifices to the gods to somehow make the sun rise in the morning. To fear the Lord, in verse 9, is to respect him, revere him, and serve him with an undivided devotion. So we are serving the Lord with an undivided devotion. We fear the Lord. That isn't fear as in, you know, panic or as in afraid of punishment or somebody says, stick up your hands or I'll kill you. No. It's fear. This fear is a reverential awe, or it is an undivided devotion. So this is the road to everlasting happiness. God's word is constant. It is unchangeable. So that's how we can take the word and continue to apply it to our lives. And the application of the word to our lives continues the revelation of God to our heart. And that revelation continues to grow through the years in our relationship with God. Consider the value of the psalmist puts on the word. He said it is more desirable than gold, even the finest gold, more than the most valuable commodity in that part of the world. And the word brings more delight than the gold, than honey. You know, the sweetest thing that they knew, the honey dripping from the honeycomb, that the word is sweet, the word of God is sweeter than this. And by keeping and living the principles of the word, believers reap a rich reward in this life and in the life to come. So the reward of the word is greater than gold. The greatest commodity that we can have is the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the word directs us. Questions? The third part is acceptable speech. And remember, our lesson is created for God's purpose. So, created for God's purpose, we see God's handiwork around us in the stars and in his creation. Now, we are created for purpose, and we see how we are to speak, and we want to speak the word and have our conversation such that is acceptable to God. And Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So whenever we are thinking or whenever we are speaking and we hear people speak and their language is offensive, well, it's offensive because it offends God. And if it doesn't offend God, then we don't need to be offended. But if it is offensive to God and to his character, then we are offended. I always try to, when people take the name of Jesus in vain, I always say, yeah, I know that guy. Are you praying? That always gets them. Wow, you pray too. That's like, what? I don't pray. Well, you just did. So there's hope for you. It's like, it's okay. Explain it to God. Arnold Schwarzenegger, speak to the hand, Well, speak it to God, take it right on up. Let the words of my mouth. So, having sought the Lord's help and refraining from sinful acts, the psalmist now seeks his aid in controlling his thoughts and his words. So he wants God to help him control his thoughts and his words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, my thoughts and my words, be acceptable in your sight. Because God, you are my strength and my redeemer. So what are we thinking about? Is it strengthening us, and is it taking us in the path of redemption? Redeeming the times because the day is evil? Or is it getting us upset and frustrated and fearful and all those kinds of things? So that, let our words and the meditation, we know the scripture says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let the heart meditate, think on, muse over the things of God, and don't allow things that are contrary to the word of God to occupy our thoughts and our words. You mean I have to control my thoughts? Yeah. Oh, I can't do that. Who can? If you can't control your thoughts, we need to bring your thoughts, Paul says, bring your thoughts into subjection. Subject your thoughts to the word and bring your thoughts into subjection. So the next section is created to love God. Remember, we're created for God's purpose, and it was God declares the glory of his creation. Now he's speaking, the lesson is speaking about us, that we were created to love God. So, with the meditations of my heart, words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight. So now, what does God require if we are created to love him? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So when we look at what is it that God requires of us? three things he's telling us in this revelation through the prophet Micah, that we are to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. So God expects his people to do the right thing. do justly. I was talking with someone who is leading an organization, and the people in the organization were saying how good it is to have them in leadership because they're fair. They do things justly. They didn't say justly, but they do things fairly. And the person who's in charge is a Christian, and that's good that the person is able to do things and to do them in such a way that the whole organization is benefiting because people aren't fighting with one another because of favoritisms, you know. So it's good how that God can work through Christians to establish a harmony with those who don't even believe. And we do that in this case by doing what is just. The second is that God's children must show kindness to others. We are to love and to diligently practice kindness or compassion. So we are to have a heart that is compassionate or merciful, that it should be our natural response to life and to needs, that we would, you know, we would be compassionate or merciful. And the third requirement is of our relationship with God to walk humbly and obedient before Him. To walk in this fashion is to live out this verse in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So walking humbly before the Lord is knowing that God is going to direct our path. And that's a hard thing, especially, you know, how can I get where I need to go? You know, I've got adage on in leadership is be careful on who you step on going up the ladder, because you may meet them on the ladder when you're going down. So in this case, he's saying that trust in the Lord. You don't have to step on people. You do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons, and you are merciful and kind, and that you are walking humbly before God, because God is the one who owns the place, and He's the one who owns us. And so in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We're asking God to guide us in our walking. Mark, the second division here is under created to love God. The greatest commandment is in Mark 12. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So we find in this section how that Mark talks about the religious leaders trying to discredit Jesus. In this chapter, the religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus by using His own words against Him. And it talks about, in the parable of the vineyard, Jesus confronted their hostility towards Him and clearly showed the consequences of their actions. Jesus answered their questions with great ease, saying, "The things that are Caesar's go to Caesar's, and the things that belong to God go to Him." Next, the Sadducees confronted Him with the questions about the resurrection. They rejected the reality of the resurrection, and Jesus attacked their ignorance by telling them they neither knew the Scriptures nor the power of God. So, I mean, this was interesting. I never knew this. There were 613 individual commandments. Okay, out of the 10, washings and things like that, there are 613 of them. 365 were negative. Don't do that, don't go there, don't do this, you know. And 248 were positive. So, of course, some of them were considered more important than others. And that's why Jesus always said, you know, you guys put all these burdens on people. They can't even keep all of these things. And then we move to Romans chapter 1, and this is created to acknowledge and worship God. I thought I'd read this from another translation, the Phillips translation. The King James says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, what it's saying is, there are the unrighteous people, the unrighteous men hold the truth, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here, let me read it out of the Phillips. It says, "Now the holy anger or wrath of God is disclosed from heaven against the godlessness and the evil of these men who render truth dumb and inoperative by their wickedness." So the actions of people try to, or in this case he's stating, they render the truth inoperative, meaning like when Jesus was trying to, he said, "I could do no miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief." They knew who he was. He grew up here. He's no Messiah. And Jesus couldn't do anything there. Well, people who don't believe, you know, like do something, you know, show us, prove to us. Well, their unbelief is, as it were, making the truth inoperative, and it doesn't operate in their lives. So it is not that they do not know the truth about God. Indeed, he has made it quite plain to them. So people who argue against the truth of the Scripture, some of them, maybe most of them, know what the truth is, but they refuse to see it. And they pick some dumb excuse as to why they are not believers, and, you know, we're trying to help them along, and they already know what the truth is. Probably some of them know more than we do. But they use that against themselves to stay in their, in this case, in their inoperative wickedness. So, "For since the beginning of the world, the invisible attributes of God, his eternal power and divinity, have been plainly discernible through the things which he has made and which are commonly seen and known, thus leaving these men without a rag of excuse." So, the people who are playing dumb, God has already revealed to them the truth of his word and his power, his existence, but they are because of their unbelief, they're leaving the truth. When they stand before God, they have no excuse. "Well, no one told us." And the Holy Spirit will say, "Yes, I did." "Remember when?" "Well, you know." They won't say that, but people don't have time to respond. "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God." It's like, Yeah, you little peon, you think you're going to tell God? But the truth is, when we get to heaven, all of the questions we'll know. Looking back, we'll understand. And besides, the song says, we'll know the truth by and by. I forget the song. Maybe it's "When We All Get to Heaven." I don't know. And we'll talk it over in the by and by. That's another song, yeah. Let's talk it over, yeah. "Let me talk to you about this, God." It's like, what? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, not all hymns are correctly, biblically correct. Well, in this new era that we live in, if it talks about God as a he, we take it out. There's denominations. They took the song out. Even there are denominations where it talked about the blood of Christ. They took it out. They took the hymn, the song, out of their hymnals because it said the blood of Jesus Christ. That's offensive. Okay. Yeah, Jesus was, you know, he wasn't offended. He, you know, he shed his own blood, and he, you know, he allowed himself to be hung on a cross, which was a great disgrace, you know, to him. But he did all of that so that we could be saved. You know, we see, it's sometimes people take their own formulas, their own concept of our modern day life, and put it back towards what happened in the past. And they talk about how unfair, or these are the wrong words. How do we know God is a he or a she? How do we know he's not of this nationality or that nationality? Jesus was Jewish. But God. So, oh, we're not going to go there. All right, we'll go on. we can get a little off subject, you know. But the idea is, some people, in their ignorance, they know the truth, but they want to cover it up, hide from it. So they knew, I think this is verse 21. They knew all the time that there is a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as such, or to thank him for what he is or does. See, that's why whenever it talks to us about prayer with thanksgiving, that we are to be thankful. So it's all right to pray and to ask and to, in the message, I think, today, we talk about how that every detail of the need. You know, I'm not a detail person. Rhonda's a detail person. You want to know everything that there is to know about this subject, plus any coordinating subjects, she can tell you. Me, I just say, yeah, it's Sunday morning, let's go. It's like, all right. So when you pray, it's, you know, reading this, I'm not a detail person, as in every little detail. But God doesn't mind our details. So behind verse 22, behind the facade of wisdom, they became just fools. Behind the facade of wisdom, they became fools. What's that? Yeah. Fools who would exchange the glory of the eternal God for an imitation image of a mortal man. They would build an image, you know, idols, of a man or creatures that run or crawl or fly. Verse 24. They gave up God and therefore gave them up. Excuse me. They gave up God and therefore God gave them up to be the playthings of their own foul desires in dishonoring their own bodies. The consequences, verse 25. I think we'll close with this. These men deliberately forfeited the truth of God and accepted a lie, paying homage and giving service to the creature instead of the Creator, who alone is worthy to be worshipped forever and ever. Amen. God therefore hardened them over a disgraceful passion. So we see all of this, and we see how that God allows people to continue on their evil path. And the challenge is, they know that it's the wrong thing, but they don't want to admit it, so therefore they continue to pile on the evil things so that it seemingly buries the truth. And I think of that, was it the tail or whatever, there's all these mattresses and underneath it it's a pea, you know. What is it, Princess and the Pea? So anyhow, you know, can you feel that? Well, people pile their garbage on top of the truth, thinking that the truth will dissipate or be dispersed, but it won't be. It's still the truth. So in the environment of the first century Rome, Paul saw hope for those beloved of God called to be saints. So in all of the iniquity that was going on in Rome, Paul saw hope for those who loved God and were loved by God and called to be his children. So in all of the iniquity, there was still hope because of what God had ordained for them. So we're grateful for his blessing in our life, and how we were created to serve him, and all of the newness of what God has given us in the scriptures and in our regeneration, being born again. Father, we thank you that you make alive to us your word, and Lord, you give us strength for each day. We thank you for the hope of the truth of what is active in our lives and where we are going with you. So bless your word to our hearts and minds. Bless it in a way that we are changed, and Lord, move in our relationship closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.